On and begin here this morning with John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there, who had been an invalid for 38 years, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Here ends our reading. There's a response of thankfulness that's printed for us in our bulletin and up on the screen here. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Today there are many people who are in the church, and there are some who believe. That was the case back in Jesus' day. There were many people who were God's people, claiming to be sons of Abraham, and would have gotten into they would have wrestled you over it. And Jesus gets that response often. The apostles get this response too in the book of Acts. What do you mean? When they're claimed not to be believers. And so this morning we look at what it means to be in the church and what it doesn't mean to be in the church. And we learn from this lesson here, so much stuff here. Hard to know where to cut it off here, and we'll look at just a few things from this text this morning. But if you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you can start now. If you want to just listen, if that helps you learn better, that's fine too. But we ask the question and answer it this morning as we look at what Jesus said. What does it mean, or what is being in or a part of the people of God, the church, get you? What is being part of the church? What is being in the people of God? What is being in the church get you? So number one, being in the church is not good enough. Being in the church is not good enough. Now, to our society today and to a lot of Christians out there on Facebook and Instagram and X and all the various things, we probably need to say to them the opposite message. Being a follower of Jesus or a Christ follower is not good enough. That's the message. The message to them is you need to get in the church because God loves his people. And he wants you to love his people and not to be an independent out there. You're a part of Christ's body, so be a part of Christ's body and get in the church. But there's this other question, this other aspect that we look at that's kind of in a different direction. There are some, if you're like I am or have this background like I did, where you grew up in theological liberalism, where you were in the church, but no one around you believed the Bible was true or that Jesus was the only way to God, or I'd never heard of a thing such that Jesus was coming back. I never heard that growing up, that anybody believed that. The question is, was that good enough for me as a kid growing up just to be in the church? But that's a question that needs to be asked in every church, no matter how faithful that church is as a whole. Each individual, it's appropriate for each individual to say, what does that mean for me? And is it good enough just to be in the church? Now, it's a good thing to be in the church, but that's not all what you want to be true of you. So being in the church is not good enough. Here's your colon statement, believe. And that's what Jesus is calling people to. That's what the apostles called people to. It's not good enough. It's not good enough just to be in the church or to bridge the gap from Old Testament to New Testament. It's not good enough just to be part of the covenant people of God. Okay, so this guy healed of his lameness, sitting at that pool and not able to get over to the pool. We'll talk about what that was in a little bit. Sorry for you. You'd like to close the box right away on that. but it wasn't good enough for him just to be a covenant person, just to be a person who hung out at Solomon's colonnade. And Jesus interacts with him on that. It wasn't good enough just to be a covenant person, because you could have been a covenant person who is a Pharisee, right? Their DNA was right, but they didn't believe. And it's not good enough to just have your DNA be right. It's not good enough just to be a covenant person. You needed to believe. And so Jesus is constantly telling covenant people, Jews, to believe. Paul goes into synagogue after synagogue through the book of Acts, and he tells Jews in the synagogue, you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, for by believing you'll have life in his name, which is what John says and what Jim read for us in John 20, verse 31. You need to believe. So in the church, we're covenant people too. You know, we're in the new covenant in Christ's blood, which is an extension. It's the same covenant. It's really a renewed covenant. And that's what Jeremiah is talking about in Jeremiah 31 when he talks about that. It's a renewal of the same covenant that God will continue to be gracious to his people after an exile in Babylon. That's what Jeremiah is talking about. God will renew his covenant with his people. He will not abandon them forever. He will give them a king who's from the line of David and bless them through that king. And so we're those people. Jesus is that king, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, anointed by John the Baptist as king, who is the son of David, through whom a person is blessed. If you're under King Jesus, you're blessed. If you're not under King Jesus, you're not blessed. And so it's not good enough just to be in the church. You need to believe. And this covenant needs to be for you something where you are actually, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1, sprinkled with the blood of Jesus through believing. So A, there in your outline, many in the church have thought they're okay eternally. Many in the church have thought they're okay eternally when they are not. That was the case in Old Testament times. Most of the Old Testament is covenant people who don't believe. That's why we have so many books of the prophets. Prophets only rise up when God's people are misbehaving and misbelieving and worshiping other gods and ignoring God himself. So we've got 17 prophetic books in the Old Testament. And we have more prophets than that. Most of the history of the Old Testament is God's people not believing. It wasn't faithful Israel. It was unfaithful Israel almost all the time in the Old Testament. It was that way when Jesus shows up. And he looks and there are very few who are faithful to the Lord. Very few Annas and Simeons looking for the Christ and accepting the Christ that God sends to them. And then even as the apostles go around in the book of Acts, very few of the Jews in all these synagogues that Paul goes into, very few believe. Just some believe. But that's been true in the church since that time as well. What happens then is when parents believe and children are born into the church, some children are faithful and believe, and they take that covenant to themselves. And so we baptize children like Abraham circumcised his sons, but only one son was faithful to the covenant, Isaac. Ishmael is outside the covenant. He's a covenant breaker. And so that can happen in the church too. And so there are many in the church today who are not believers and have not been sprinkled with Christ's blood unto salvation. This man in this passage, this invalid, as he's called here, he's been healed by Jesus, but he was not okay eternally. Okay, so we're going to look at this passage, and you're going to have exploded the idea that you have to have enough faith to get your healing, which you can hear on Christian TV every day, right? If you have enough faith, you can get your healing. That's not what's going on. In fact, throughout the New Testament, Acts and the Gospels, you see all these people, scores of people are healed. Are they saved? Are they believing? Where are they when Jesus is shouted for, crucify him, crucify him? They're not there. Because they've been healed, but they're not saved. Okay. Jesus is showing off who he is. He's not giving people a reward for being an exemplary believer. Okay, that's what's going on with the miracles. These are signs about him. They're not rewards for faithfulness. The signs are signs pointing to him. That's what a sign does. It points. You know, Clayton, 12 miles this direction. Okay, and the signs, the miracles Jesus do say, the Christ, the Son of God, him, the doer of miracles. So this man has no saving faith before or after the healing. Notice, he doesn't even know who Jesus is. He's been healed. He doesn't know who Jesus is. This is not saving faith. You don't have saving faith if you don't know who Jesus is. Right? None of us can say that and survive a heresy trial. Right, you have to know who Jesus is in order to be saved. He doesn't know. They say, hey, quit carrying your mat, which is a bad interpretation of Jeremiah 17, 21 and 22 and Nehemiah 13, 15, which were really passages about people doing their business, their vocation on Sundays, and then bringing their business stuff into the city, through the city gates to sell their wares. That's what those passages were about. And so God condemns his people who were doing that in Jeremiah and Nehemiah and says, don't carry your stuff into the city and open up your shop on the Sabbath day. Sabbath is not a time to be buying or selling or to get a commodity or a service or to buy something. don't do this. And God condemns his people for it. But they, the Pharisees, had attached on all these other rules around the Sabbath. And one of the rules of the Sabbath is you can't carry a mat on the Sabbath, because that would be breaking the thing, don't carry a load, right? So I couldn't carry my briefcase in here, and you'd have no sermon. but they're mad at him, and they say, you shouldn't be carrying your mat. Now look at this faithful response. It's his fault. He doesn't stand up for Jesus. He says, it's his fault. And he says, whose fault? And he says, I don't know who it is. All right, you see that there? He says, I don't, because Jesus had healed the man and then just slipped away through the crowd. So this man doesn't have faith in Jesus. He had no idea who he was. That's verse 13. Verse 11, he gives up Jesus when he knows the Jews are on the war path. That's verse 15. Verse 15. See, once Jesus finds him later, sometime later, we don't know if it's even on the same day, but Jesus finds him in the temple, and Jesus, because it's during a feast, and feast lasted, this was maybe Tabernacles, which is about 7-8 days, but Jesus finds him in the temple. Once he finds out it's Jesus, he runs and goes tells the Pharisees, who he knows they were on the war path. The guy at fault for making me break the Sabbath, he didn't actually break the Sabbath. But according to the Pharisees, he broke the Sabbath. The guy who made me broke the Sabbath is Jesus. Go get him. It looks like this is not a response of faith, but a response of the same kind of people who were yelling, crucify him by the end of the gospel. So he reports Jesus to the Jews on the warpath there. And then look in verse 14, Jesus' exhortation to him. When Jesus catches up with him later in the temple, when Jesus finds him in the temple, Jesus says these words to him. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. This is not something God communicates to believers. What's the worst who may happen to the worst thing that may happen to a person who's been healed by Jesus himself but hasn't believed? I'll call that hell. Right? Don't be healed and not believe. Don't show up at final judgment being healed by the Son of God himself and not believing in him. John says in John, right, 30 and 31, he says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe. Why was Jesus doing signs that people may believe? And this guy had a sign done on him. 38 years. Can you hear Jesus? So you think that here was the superstition there. That the pool they were around, it would stir every once in a while. And there's been debate on that, whether there was a natural spring that once in a while bubbled, or whether there was actually piping in there from the days of Hezekiah when he created piping into the city of Jerusalem so they could still get water when the city was surrounded by troops. But the superstition of that was when the water stirred, if you got to the water first, you would be healed. Nothing in scripture that would support that. No prophet around there. God's not up to anything. And, what's the success rate there? You know, it's like, can you hear Jesus ask the Dr. Phil question there? 38 years. How's that working for you? Cause you see the interaction here. Jesus says, do you want to get well? You're tired of trying to get to the pool and getting beaten there. And the man still doesn't get it. He doesn't have faith. He doesn't say, yes, Jesus, make me well. No, what does he say? Sir, I have no one to help me get into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. See, this isn't faith. He doesn't even, and so Jesus just says, whatever. Get up, pick up your mat and walk. Jesus just heals him. There's no faith prior to this healing of this man. And so this man is walking around now in the temple after the healing, and he's still unrepentant. He's still unbelieving. And Jesus says, stop sinning. Get out of your mindset of just living your life for yourself. and life just being, oh, being a good Jew and being around and getting some food and talking to people. That's not what life is. You're put here on this earth to give me glory. Stop sinning. Stop being just a guy out there. Start being a believer. Stop sinning, or something worse than being an invalid for 38 years will happen to you. Jesus is probably not talking about blindness for the next 20 years of his life. That wouldn't be as bad, right? Or some other ailment. Probably speaking of what the rest of John's gospel speaks of, condemnation for lack of belief. Condemnation for lack of belief. That would be the worst thing, hell upon death. So it's an essentially Jesus saying, you've been healed by me and you still don't believe. You're living your life and have a heart that's not grateful, that's not repentant toward me. And if you keep it up, you stay in this sinful state of disbelief, sinning all the way through the rest of your life, just as you've done before, hell, something worse, is in front of you. So be. Many people in the church are in this state. They're in the church, and B, they've experienced benefits in the church. They've experienced benefits in the church and been around the people who speak of God and of their devotion to him, like this man that Jesus had healed. He was a covenant person. He was around the people of God in the midst of them. He knew people who spoke of their devotion to God and truly had faith. But yet Jesus has to say to him, stop sinning or something worse. Presumably hell will happen to you. Jesus' exhortation to him shows that he's experiencing the benefits of being in God's people. He's around some who believe, but he hasn't believed. Hebrews chapter 6 talks about this. The writer of Hebrews is talking to Jewish people who are in a church full of primarily Jews who have believed in Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews is writing about 35 years later, 38 years after this, about 67, AD 67. And he's writing in Hebrews 6, and he's talking about those who have experienced the benefits of the Holy Spirit, yet don't believe and trample on the blood of the Son of God. That is, there are these two kinds of people in the church. There are those who have truly believed and whose the blood of Jesus has covered them. And then there are those who are just in the church who haven't believed. So see. There are people who have experienced benefits in the church. They've been around people who speak of God, yet they have not believed. That's your C. Yet they have not believed. You see a contrast to this man when Jesus heals the man born blind in the temple a few chapters later, in chapter 8 and chapter 9. And the blind man doesn't know exactly who's healed him, or he's lost who Jesus is and that kind of thing. But then Jesus approaches him, parallel situation. And Jesus says to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the blind man says, who is he that I may believe in him? And Jesus says, I who am standing here, the one you're talking to, the one you see is he. And he responds, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. And he becomes just a covenant person, just someone who's been around the covenant people and has been around people who have really believed. And then now he believes too. And that's what needs to happen to each person in the church. Or Thomas. Thomas had been around Jesus a little bit, hadn't he? But he said, Jim stumbled on it and it was perfect because it is a stumble place. Thomas says, So here's the deal. That's Sunday night. Jesus has been resurrected in the morning. Mary sees him in the morning. Peter sees him a little bit later. The guys walking to Emmaus see him in the afternoon. And then a dinner starts. Jesus breaks bread and they realize it's Jesus, and Jesus disappears. They run back to Jerusalem. They tell the disciples, we've seen Jesus, and we know Peter has seen him too. And then Jesus appears to them. So this is them on Sunday night, Resurrection Sunday, a Sunday night, and Jesus walks through the doors, walks through the walls, and talks to them. And Thomas isn't around. But Thomas is missing. So it's just 10 disciples and some others, the guys from the road to Emmaus and some of the women there that are faithful. And Thomas comes back and they say, Thomas, you missed it. Jesus appeared. It's right. You know, just like these two men who were, you know, walking, you know, to Emmaus and came back to us. Just like Mary said to us this morning and the other women. And just like Peter has declared to us. And Thomas says, unless I put my, you know, my hand in his side and my finger in the nail holes in his hands, I will not believe. And I think that word "it" is just added to make the English smooth. That's the hiccup there. And it's just, yeah, I will not believe, he says. And so Thomas has been around a while, and still he hasn't believed. But yet Jesus comes back in his graciousness and meets with Thomas and, you know, to them later and says, hey, Thomas, I heard what you said. Come here, stick your hand in my side, put your finger in my hands where the nails were. And Thomas says, does this? And he says, my Lord and my God. He goes from being just a covenant person, just a religious guy, just a follower of a rabbi, to one who declared the deity of Jesus, to having saving faith. My Lord and my God, he says. And so that's what needs to happen to each person in the church, especially people growing up in the church, or if you're older and grew up in the church, it needs to happen to each person. And so we get to what we've been describing here, which some of you have been around the church, been thinking of a long time. Here, your D here. We're talking about what? Big box, little box. Okay. So those are your blanks there. Big box, little box. And can you flip the slide there? So there we go. That's big box, little box. And so what scripture does is it teaches us in the Old Testament and the New Testament that the world's out here and it's unbelieving. But the God is a people. And in the Old Testament, that people is Israel, which you see there, the green box there. That's the big box. And now that big box is the church. We're the covenant people, the people in the new covenant. But in that big box of Israel, there's some who savingly believe and some who are just going to the festivals or some who are just going on Sunday worship once in a while or even every Sunday. They're just going, but they don't believe. They haven't. You know, John has an expression in the gospel that actually says believe into. It's a weird expression in John's gospel, believe into. And it's basically a synonym for how he talks in John 15. Jesus does about abiding in Christ. It's basically a synonym for how Paul talks about being in Christ. It's where you have, you know, the game of life at the end of the game, where you put all your house, your kid, your car, your insurance policy, your stock certificate, everything on those three numbers, and you spin the wheel. You're all in. My eternity depends on Jesus being the Son of God. And that's what John is speaking of here. That's what Jesus is speaking of. Are you there? Are you there and saying, my whole eternity is based not on me being a good boy or girl, not on me being religious, not on me being better than other people or the typical person in society. My whole eternity is based on my name being in the book of life, on Jesus bearing my sins in his body on the cross. That's it. I believe. That's what I believe. My whole eternity is based on him and what he's done for me. And those kind of people are what we call saved believers. Whether they're in Israel, faithfully offering their sacrifices in the temple, saying, God, this is what I deserve, what I'm about to do this to this animal that I sacrifice. And then they sacrifice the animal after they've placed their hands on that animal because God told them in Scripture, I will transfer your sins to that animal. And then that animal needs to die because that's what your sins deserve. People who believed that in Israel, It's why the Leviticus says that the one who offers his sacrifices, his sins will be forgiven. But there's doing that by rote. There's doing that without belief. And there's doing that really believing that God is transferring my sins to this animal. And that this animal's death counts for what I deserve to happen to me for not believing the eternal God who sustains my life every day. And so for a believer today in the church, it's somebody who believes that Jesus is this animal. He's the Lamb of God. He's the sacrifice. And we put all our faith and all our eternity, it's on Jesus and nothing else. Jesus and nothing else. And that's what separates those who are the little box, saved believers in the church, from those who are the big box. Those who are in the church, but they're just in the church. They're like this guy who's been healed. They've had some benefits of being in the church. People are sure nice to him in the church. They feel religious, and that's a benefit in the church. It kind of stays their fear of death a little bit because they're going to the church. But they haven't really believed. They haven't come to Jesus and said, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for taking my sins in your body, coming to the earth to do that, and then dying for me. And I believe your death takes care of it all. 100% of all my sins, past, present, and future, none of which I had committed by the time you went to the cross. You know, and so some people in the church haven't done that. They don't believe that. And all their eggs are not in the Jesus on the cross basket, so to speak. So that's what we're talking about there, the big box and the little box, or to put in parentheses there, being in the church and being eternally saved are not the same thing. It's not the same box. We don't just have one big box. We don't just have one small box. We've got two boxes. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's a covenant people, and within that covenant people, there are those who believe. They're all the circumcised. And then there are those who have circumcised of heart in the Old Testament. Jeremiah and Exodus, I'll talk about that in Deuteronomy. Talk about it. You need to be circumcised of heart. And in the New Testament, too, there are all these people who have been baptized. That's why we baptize kids when they're little. We don't say they have saving faith. They don't. Ishmael didn't have saving faith. Isaac didn't have saving faith. None of the Israelites at 8 days old getting circumcised had saving faith. What we're saying is this is a covenant person. Because God has promised to be the God of me and my children after me, which is a promise that Peter repeats at Pentecost. He assures the Jews who have believed in Jesus that their kids are still included in the covenant. And so the kids enter into the covenant. They used to enter in by circumcision. Now they enter in by baptism. But we call all these people who are circumcised in the Old Testament and all the people who are baptized in the New Testament that they need to believe. You need to go through the circumcision of the Spirit and have belief in Jesus and enter in, come out of. And that's why we have baptized kids when they come to faith in Jesus, give their membership vows in front of the church. What they're doing is publicly declaring, I'm going from here to here because I believe this stuff. I believe the gospel's true. I believe that Jesus is my only hope for eternal life. And so that's part of the vows. You know, is Jesus your only hope? And do you see yourself as a sinner before God and deserving his just condemnation, save in the mercy of Christ? Do you? I do. That's our membership vow. And that's how we're marking this person, is going from just a covenantly marked baptized person, like in the Old Testament, going from being just like a circumcised person to being a person who believes this is true. So being in the church and being eternally saved are not the same thing. This is scriptures, all this, covenant people who are not faithful. Matthew 23:13, the most faithful covenant people were the Pharisees. They were the ones most concerned about obeying all the laws of God. And here's what Jesus says to these covenant people. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor do you let anyone else enter. So he's saying to them, yeah, you're covenant people, but when you die, you'll find out you haven't entered into the, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven because you haven't had saving faith. Or 3 John 9, John writes about, this was about 5 years before he wrote the Gospel of John, most likely. He talks about a group who had left the church. And he said, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going out showed that none of them belonged to us. And so there are some who are in the church who are the thorny soil or the rocky soil who are only in the church for a while. And then they leave, and it reveals that saving faith has not been there. Because those who have saving faith are those with good soil, who have the Spirit of God with them in them, and the Spirit of God produces in them fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, and others who believe, and so forth. 3 John 9, John writes about a man named Diotrephes who loves to be first, but will have nothing to do with John and his friends. But Diotrephes was in the church. And in fact, he was the one who led the group out of the church. Jude 4, Jude writes this: certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. So these are people in the church. He says, they are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ as the only sovereign and Lord. So scripture is full of big boxers, so to speak, being in the church or being in Israel. And there always being this dynamic of the covenant, those in covenant, and those who are eternally saved being not the same group. Okay, onward. So E, condemnation and hell are real. That's your E point. Condemnation and hell are real. And Jesus, who came to save, spoke of them. So verse 24, look at in your text there, chapter 5, verse 24, look down at verse 24 there. Jesus says, this is Jesus talking about condemnation. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. So if you just reverse that, if you don't hear him, if you don't believe the Father who speaks through him, then you are condemned. Or verse 29, look down to verse 29. Now he talks about final resurrection when he comes again. When all who are in their graves will rise. And he says at the very end of verse 29, those who have done evil, which those who don't have the Spirit of God do, those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. John 3:17, Jim read this right after the nice warm fuzzy verse, you know, John 3:16, John 3:17, for God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Then verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. So condemnation is a real thing in the Christian faith. And F, the escape from condemnation and hell is belief in Jesus. And that's something John wants to make very clear as he writes to Jewish Christians who are being persecuted by their relatives and soon to be persecuted very intensely by the Roman government. Perhaps this has started a little bit by the time John writes his gospel. They are thinking perhaps, certainly they are by the time he writes Revelation, they are thinking perhaps, maybe I'll just be a good, faithful Jew and I'll be okay. Maybe I'll revert back to just being a Jew and not being a Jewish Christian anymore. And John wants them to be very sure as he writes this gospel about Jesus. He wants them to be very sure that if you don't have belief in Jesus, you will be condemned. So you may want to go home and think about that again. You want to retain your belief in Jesus. Revelation chapter 6, when it talks about the dead souls around the throne of Jesus, says two things about them are in their description about them, that they had maintained their testimony. They had maintained their testimony. These were people who believed in Jesus regardless of cost. They were all in. They were all in with him. They understood escape from condemnation and hell is belief in Jesus. So John chapter 5, verse 24. Look at verse 24 there. Verse 24. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. Or John 3:18, whoever believes in him, Jesus, is not condemned. Romans 8:1 puts it this way, there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ or believed into him or who are abiding in him, however we want to phrase it. No condemnation. So summarizing point one, really, that's my concern as a pastor for you folks. And it's not that this is not in the sense that, I want to say none of you are saved or anything like that. But there are always people in the church who are faithful. It's easy to be faithful. You can be, someone can be faithful in Kiwanis, right? And they're all the guy that always, volunteers to help out with the stuff or Rotary or you can be faithful in lots of different things. You can be secretary of this and whatever club you're in and do that. And Jesus has nothing to do with those things. And yet you're faithful. And a person can be faithful in the church doing various things without this Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. That's my only hope. There are always people in the church who are like this man healed who is slain by the pool. He's there. He's not objecting to the Old Testament scriptures. He's not saying that stuff is bunk. He's living his life by it. He goes to the festivals that are declared in the scriptures from then on. But folks in the church may, just be here, not because they were lame and couldn't get away, but because, you have a husband who's faithful and goes, or you have a wife who's faithful and goes, or if you have parents or mom or dad who's faithful and goes, and you just go along because of that. But if they weren't here, you wouldn't be here. And that's kind of a litmus test question I want each of you to ask yourself. If whoever I come to church with weren't coming, would I come anyway? This is one of the great encouragements Bo and Anthony were to us as a family. Here are guys in a world full of evangelical male duditude. That means they're duds. There's so many guys who are duds in the faith today, right? Ask Ann Patterson that. And not her husband. Finally, she found someone who was faithful and was like, praise you, Jesus. Thank you. But here are Bo and Anthony. Bo moves in on a Friday, right? And he shows up for Sunday school here on Sunday. Completely unaccountable to anybody here in Clayton. And he finds a church and he's there the first time. Why? Because he's grateful to Jesus, right? He saved me. And he has relatives doing various things, that are faithful or unfaithful. None of that matters. What matters is him and his faith in Christ. And so that's what we want to be. And those are the kind of questions we're asking. Would I come if I were the only one in my household or my apartment complex, who is believing? So that's a place as a pastor. I want you to examine your own heart. Are you grateful to God are you here out of a sincere connectedness to him because you need him? Because you understand he's not a help to my life. I'm just a servant in his kingdom. And he's called me into his kingdom. And one of the things we do as citizens of his kingdom is we come and we worship him. And we live our lives by his rules, by his directives, by his commands, because he knows better than I what to do. And we all grow in those kind of things. When you read the Bible, do you hear him speaking to you? Do you say, this is God commanding me to do this? This is God teaching me how to understand him. This is God teaching me how to understand life. Or do I read the Bible and say, well, I don't know about that part. Do you believe there's a sovereign God who in his sovereignty can put each word of the scriptures in there, and that he's talking to you as you read the scriptures or hear them read? Or is the Bible to you just kind of like a book of math or poetry? Right? It's like, oh, that's an interesting one. I like that one. That's why I don't like the question, what's your favorite verse of the Bible? It's like, what is this, a compilation of poetry? This is my favorite poem. But, you know, it's okay to have a favorite verse of the Bible. But but we can, you know, if the Bible's just that to you, it's something we kind of casually look at every once in a while. Oh, that's helpful to me. Or I like that. I like this part here. Then check your heart there. If it seems more like that to you, God calls you to believe now, even though you've been in the church maybe a long time and have a relative who's really devoted, it's time to see Jesus as the giver of life eternal. That's who he is. That's a dominant thing in the Gospel of John. Jesus is the giver of life, and giver of life to a person spiritually, physically, and eternally too. So number two, be assured that by your faith in Jesus, you have life. Be assured that by your faith in Jesus, you have life. Those who believe in Jesus, looking to him in life, in their lives as God and King. Those who believe in Jesus, looking to him in life as God and King, have life forever. Okay, Jesus is the life giver. John starts into it right at the beginning of the gospel. But look at, if you want to, at the end of the gospel, John 20, verse 31, that Jim read for us. But these are written to you that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. By believing you may have life in his name. So those who believe in Jesus, looking to him as God and King, Son of God the Son, and Christ the King, have life. B, Jesus is the source. Jesus is the source of life, and he's the source of being made well. And those are tied together, and tied together in this passage, but tied together in the various miracles he does. There's a way of looking at this, which scripture would say, yes, this is the way we're looking at this. The man has lifeless legs, and Jesus gives life to his legs. Okay, now we're not saying that his legs are rotting there, but it's the same deal. Jesus breathes life into his legs like he breathed life into Adam. Okay? And so Jesus is the source of life and of being made well or being whole. So verse 8, what determines whether that man gets made well, whether he has life in his legs? It's not whether he gets to the pool first. It's whether Jesus says, get up, take up your mat and walk. That's it. It's whether, you know, Lazarus in the grave, 4 days. Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. You know, this is Genesis stuff that John wants us to get. John starts his gospel in the words of Genesis, in the beginning. And he wants us to get that Jesus speaks the word and it comes into existence. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Jesus is doing this. Get up. He speaks the word and speaks into existence life where there was no life. Jesus is, and part of the glory, John's gospel is big on the glory of Jesus. Part of the glory of Jesus is he is the creator. He's creator God, and so, yes, he can turn water into wine. Duh. He made the grapes in the beginning, so he can make water into wine. So that's what's going on there. Jesus is the source of life and being made well. And so know this, it's not other things that give life. Not other gods, not other religions, not other life philosophies, not slogans, no pain, no gain, not a schedule that you can get on that'll make your life better, that'll give you life, not disciplines, not a life coach. Jim Smith likes life coaches, right, Jim?
Oh, yeah.
Jim jokes about life coach. It's not a guru. It's not superstitions like this man had for 38 years. How's that working for you? It's not. And it's not karma. I'm rewatching My Name is Earl right now. Earl believes in karma. You know, karma's, you know, good, you know, why all these things, terrible things were happening to me? It's because I was doing terrible things. So I decided to do good things. Thanks, Carson Daly. And he heard Carson Daly on late night once talking about karma while he's in the hospital. So he decides he's going to do good things now. So good things happen to him. But it's not karma. And we can see this verses 2-7. It's not sitting by the pool. It's not doing what everyone else says will work for you. There are a lot of books you can buy from Amazon, a lot of books you can get in the bookstore, a lot of things you can listen to on TV, a lot of things that celebrities will say to you. Give peace a chance. You know, John Lennon there. You know, those are like philosophies and people live their lives by that. And God says, Jesus says, hey, are you done with that yet? Are you done? Get up and walk. We get our faith from this book. If it's not in this book, we don't live our lives by it. Right? It's just guesswork if it's not in this book. So not other things. And then number two, the life and wellness Jesus gives. The life and wellness Jesus gives is A, of the soul, now and forever. He gives life to our souls now. That's why you believed. He gives wellness to your souls now progressively. Your soul gets better and better as you walk with Christ, as you walk in his ways, as the fruit of the Spirit becomes more operative in you. And your life gets better regardless of what's happening around you, regardless of your circumstances. That's part of the good news of Jesus, that your life gets better, your inward life, the life of your soul gets better and better as you live and you mature, even though, you know, as you get older, like I am, you know, your knee aches and your hips ache and you do some work around the house and you're sore, right, Bill? And, you know, it's like, I was in my attic yesterday getting my antenna. I'm too much of a cheapskate to get cable, never have gotten it. And so I was adjusting my antenna so I could watch CJ Stroud play yesterday without my TV blipping out like every fifth second. So I was adjusting my antenna. And every time, I've been working in my crawl space too, and every time I get in those confined spaces, I'm like, okay, for the first 20 seconds, I'm like, it's easy to walk around in here. I'm walking around on the planks, avoiding the fiberglass, you know, the insulation. And then the second time I go in there, it's like I am so slow because I'm, you know, sore and weak and all that kind of thing. But regardless of that, my soul is doing well. And it's doing better than it was. Every 2 months, I can look back and say, I'm doing better than I was before. Because Christ is doing that. So Jesus gives you a wellness or a life in your soul now, but forever as well. Here's some verses about that. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you, Jesus says, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. So we get rest in our soul because we're right with God. Our sins are forgiven. We get rest in our soul because we start doing things like we talked about in Sunday school. We stop holding grudges and taking vengeance against people. And so we get rest in our soul. We feel right toward people. And people who are being mean toward us, we start loving them and being patient and compassionate to them. And our souls are at rest because we have that attitude toward this person. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on until completion, until the day of Christ Jesus. So he makes our soul more well and more well and weller. As life goes on. And then 1 Peter 2:24, which we read already this morning, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. That's not talking about physical healing. Let's review this. This is Isaiah 53. This is talking about God healing his people after exile. So Isaiah 53 is talking about Jehoiachin going into exile, but that he would heal the nation and he would return them to the land of the living, which is a synonym for the promised land in the Old Testament, and that they would be blessed again back in the promised land. And he says in that context in Isaiah 53, and by the wounds of your king, I will heal you as a people. So it's a gospel for, it's an advanced gospel message, isn't it? By the wounds of your king, you will be healed as a people. I will forgive you. I will bring you back from exile. I will bless you once again. That's the meaning of that when that occurs in Isaiah 53. God's not saying to the people in Isaiah's day, and after Jehoiachin has gone off into exile, you won't get any colds anymore. No more flu and COVID. I'll delay that until 2020. Not talking about physical healing there. And it's not the context of 1 Peter 2 either. The context there in 1 Peter 2 is the forgiveness of your sins. All your sins were in Jesus' body on the cross. And by that, your soul has been healed. So that's, we have a wellness of soul now. And then B, and the life and wellness Jesus gives is of the body too. Of the body too, when Jesus returns. It's of the body too, when Jesus returns and raises the bodies of believers to life. And so you see this, look down in verses 28 and 29. Now, Jesus has talked in verse 24 about the spiritually dead person hearing the voice of Jesus right then in his day, like John and Peter were hearing Jesus' voice and believing, and they were they had crossed over from death to life. But now he talks about, when we're looking here in these verses, he's talking about when he comes back. When he comes back again, and he says, do not be amazed, verse 28, do not be amazed at this, for time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear. See, in the previous part, he said only some will hear. And those who hear my voice and believe, they will not be condemned. They've already crossed over from spiritual death to spiritual life. But now he's saying all who are in their graves, this is final resurrection, the resurrection of the just and the unjust, as Paul will talk about in the book of Acts as well. But all who are in their graves, he says, a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice. This is the second coming, and come out. Come out of what? Their graves. They will come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. That's a description of believers, those who do good. It's not, we're not talking work salvation here. A believer does good. He does good for the glory of God. This is the description of a believer, like the Beatitudes are. You know, the Beatitudes are a description of what a believer does. And those who have done evil, non-believers, those who have spent their lives resisting Christ, saying, I don't need you, get out of my life. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. So Jesus talks about this life that a person gets. First Corinthians 15:42. Paul writes of this. He says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. That is, he will heal our bodies. He will heal. When Jesus comes again, we'll have glorified or resurrected or healed bodies that live forever. Revelation 21:4 speaks of this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is new heavens and new earth. This is after the resurrection of the dead and the resurrection of those who have done good, having risen to live. Jesus will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So Jesus will heal your bodies. You who are of faith, he will heal your bodies when he comes again. Now see, life for your body, life for your body and soul, now and eternally, is from Jesus, the giver of life. Know this, life is from Jesus. That's the big thing here. Life is from Jesus. Jesus is the giver of life. three verses here, and we'll close with this. John 1:4. John's opening of the gospel, chapter 1, verse 4. In him, in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. And Jesus, we talked about this last week, he's the possessor of life and the giver of life. John 5:21, look here in this passage, verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Jesus is the giver of life. Your life physically, your life spiritually, he has given it to you. So be grateful. And then 5:24, look down to verse 24. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and now has come that when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, now as the gospel is preached, and those who hear will live eternally after death. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. So Jesus is the possessor of life. He's the one who distributes it. So down to your summary. Skip down to your summary. We'll hit point three next week. Summary. Believe in the one who gives life eternal, Jesus. That's it. Believe in the one who gives life eternal, and that is Jesus. Know that your life physically, you owe to him. And know that your life spiritually, you owe that to him too. And when you die, that life, when he raises you up to heaven, and when he comes back again, and when he raises your body again, that life is life, Jesus. Jesus has given to you. And so we as a people are grateful to him. He's given us life. In him was life. And that life was our light. Let's pray.